I want us to read from Numbers chapter 9, and it's verse 15. It's Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents, and journeyed not, but when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. We're coming tonight to the final study on the tabernacle. And we're going to think first of all tonight about the navigation, if you like, if I can put it like that, the navigation that was involved in the tabernacle. You see, the tabernacle didn't stay in the same place all the time. I know maybe as you've looked at this photograph over the past number of months, you've maybe got it in your mind that the tabernacle just stayed in this place. Now, this picture here, this photograph, is from a park in Israel. You can go to it today. And there's a life-size model of the tabernacle. So obviously that model stays in the same place all the time. And tourists, visitors go to see it. But the tabernacle that the Israelites worshipped through, what was it, say, 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago? That tabernacle moved around. And the people of Israel moved. And you see, the people of Israel needed a guide. They needed a leader. Or to use the word that we have on the screen, they needed a navigator. A navigator. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm not a very good navigator. Whenever I'm sitting beside my wife and she's driving, I'm not very patient. I'm not a very good front seat driver. But I want to tell you tonight that Israel had the best navigator of all. They couldn't have had a better navigator. You see, the Lord was their navigator. The Lord was their leader. The Lord was the one who guided them day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, as they journeyed from Egypt to the promised land. God was leading his people. My, he led them and he guided them, and his eye was upon them night and day. Now, he guided them in 2 ways. First of all, he guided them by the pillar of cloud. And then he guided them by the pillar of fire. The cloud was for the daytime. And you see, the cloud rested upon the tabernacle. The cloud rested upon the tent during the day. And the people could see the cloud. But whenever the cloud was lifted up, whenever it was taken up, that meant that the people were to move. That was God's way of saying to the people of Israel, it's time to move on. Now, what does the pillar of cloud speak of? What does it remind us of? Well, there's so many things we could say about clouds. The Bible has a lot to say about clouds. I don't know whether you realize, but there's an organization today, and it's called the Cloud Appreciation Society. You maybe didn't know that. You could join it today. I know of one man who is a member of that society. I'm not a member of it, but I know that he is. And he thinks that the study of the clouds is so interesting. And of course, the clouds are a part of God's creation. But you know, the Bible, in a sense, has a cloud appreciation society. And the Bible refers to clouds time and time again. We think of how the psalmist said that the Lord, that he dwells in the cloud. The Lord dwells in the cloud. The Lord's the one who dwells in the thick darkness. The Lord is the one who dwells in that place that sinful man can't approach to. But you think about the New Testament, think about the references to clouds in the New Testament. Remember that when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, that the cloud came overhead. Remember? And there was a voice came out of the cloud. And what did the voice say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. The Lord, God the Father, was pointing the people, he was pointing Peter and James and John to the Son, to Jesus. And he wanted their attention to be upon Jesus. And I believe back in the Old Testament, whenever the cloud was upon the tabernacle, I believe that the Lord was pointing the people of Israel to the Savior as well. He was pointing them forward to the Messiah. And so the cloud was there during the daytime. But what about at night time? There was the fire, the pillar of fire. The book of Hebrews tells us that our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. It's very interesting, you know, fire devours the enemies of the Lord, but it protects the people of the Lord, the people of God. And it was that's the way it was for Israel. The pillar of fire that led them through the wilderness, and the pillar of fire that was with them even whenever Pharaoh's chariots were chasing after them, that pillar of fire was a protection for Israel. But it was destruction for the enemies of Israel. You remember, the Bible tells us that the pillar of fire went from before the people, and it went to the back of Israel, and it separated Pharaoh's army from the people of Israel. So, what was the fire doing? It was protecting the people of Israel, but woe betide the Egyptians if they tried to break through the fire. The fire would consume them. You know, it's still the same today. The fire of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, the third person of the Trinity, he's there to protect God's people. You and me who are saved. But woe betide the person who resists the Holy Ghost, the person who opposes the Holy Ghost. Woe betide the person who tries to harm the people of God because the Holy Ghost intervenes to protect them and to defend them. It's a very serious thing for a person to stretch forth their hand against the people of God. Oh, thank God tonight we still have the fire to guide us, to protect us, to lead us. We've still got the cloud, as it were, to lead us. We've got 24-hour guidance. We've got 24-hour navigation. Thank God tonight that we're no worse off than the people of Israel as they followed the fire and the cloud. Oh, thank God for the navigation. The people of Israel experienced navigation. My, what a leader they had. They had the Lord to lead them. It was not only navigation, but think tonight about, if we use this term, perspiration. Because, you see, whenever the Lord said, now it's time to move on, and the pillar of the cloud was taken up, or if it was night time, the pillar of fire was raised up. Time to move on. Well, there was work to be done. The Levites were the people responsible for taking down the tabernacle before the people moved on. Of course, we could say that all the people had work to do because they had to take down their own tents. There would have been, you know, hundreds, thousands of tents encamped around the tabernacle. But we're thinking particularly about the Levites. And the Levites, they had the duty, the responsibility to dismantle this building. And then whenever they reached the next destination, whenever they reached the next location where the Lord wanted them to settle, then the Levites had to erect the tabernacle again. You know, there's a lesson for us there. There is effort required in the work of God. Yes, if I can put it like this, there's perspiration required. You know, the Bible often talks about labor. Christians laboring for the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Come unto me, all ye that labor. You thought that was for the unsaved. Oh, but it's for Christians too. If you're laboring tonight, if you're as it were, weary tonight, the Lord Jesus, your Savior, says to you, come unto me, all ye that labor. The people of God are called to labor. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we are laborers together with God. The idea is effort. The idea is hard work. As W.P. Nicholson used to say, you've probably heard me say it before, but it's a great statement that we should always remember. Nicholson used to say, there's no place for loafers in the work of God. That was the word he used. Loafers. We all know what he meant. Well, sad to say, there are loafers in the work of God today. You know, I would say that 80% of the work today is done by 20% of the people. In the Church of Christ, now, don't mistake me tonight. I'm not speaking about this church in new buildings in isolation. I'm speaking tonight about the church in general, across the land tonight, indeed across the Western world tonight. I would say, I would stand behind that statistic, that 80% of the work in the church is done by 20% of the people. That's not the way it ought to be. Wasn't it D.L. Moody who said that he would rather that 10 men did the work of one man than one man to do the work of 10 men? He has a point. But you see, by and large, in the Western church today, it's just the faithful few who are in the prayer meetings. And it's just the faithful few who are willing to help out in the children's work, or they're willing to help out with the outreach, or they're willing to do this or that, or clean the church, practical important things like that. Really, it's just the 20% who are prepared to do it. Isn't that right? I'm glad that you're willing to put in the effort. But oh, how we need others tonight to come and to, well, let's use that term again, perspiration. We need perspiration in the work of God. We need hard work. We need people who are prepared to labour for the Lord. Now, the Levites had to dismantle the tabernacle. Whenever the Lord, whenever he gave the sign, and the cloud went up, or the fire went up, then the Levites knew it's time to take the tabernacle down. Do you know, in the work of God, in the Church of Christ, we need people who are good at taking things down. We need people who are good at bringing things down. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it speaks there about pulling down the strongholds of Satan. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, listen, to the pulling down of strongholds. That's just like what the Levites did whenever the tabernacle had to be dismantled. They were pulling it down. You know, here tonight in this prayer meeting, you're a Levite. Did you know that? I'm a Levite. We're here to pull down. We're here to pull down the strongholds of Satan. The strongholds of Satan that are in this village. And we don't have the power to pull them down. You see, we're just here tonight to pray in a sense that God will pull them down. It's a bit like Jericho and the walls of Jericho. The people of Israel, yes, they marched round and they blew their trumpets and they shouted, but you know, it was God that brought down the walls. And it's the same in new buildings tonight. It's only the Lord who can bring down the walls. It's only the Lord who can bring down the strongholds of sin. But then you see the Levites, they not only dismantled, but they erected. They built the thing up again. Whenever God went before them in the cloud and the fire, and then the cloud or the fire stopped and it rested, then the people knew it's time to stop. This is our rest. This is where the Lord wants us to be. We don't have to journey any longer. We don't have to travel any longer. And then the Levites knew it's time to work. Okay, boys, let's get the house of God up again. Building up the house of God. Oh, how we need that today. You know, there's enough people trying to tear down the work of God today. Wouldn't you agree? There are enough wreckers in the work of God today, we could say. People who seem to be just concerned with getting their way. And they're not one bit bothered if the whole thing comes down. If the house of God is destroyed and divided and ruined, just as long as they get their way, just as long as their wee gripe is dealt with. I always remember the sermon that the previous minister, the Reverend Moore, preached a few years ago in that pulpit. He talked about Solomon and the two women who came with the little baby to Solomon. And he mentioned that night about how one of the women was prepared to have the child cut in pieces. One of the women, she was happy, quite contented for Solomon just to take the sword and to cut the child in half. And you know, sad to say, in the Western world today, in Western Christianity today, there are people in churches, and boy, they're quite content to just cut the house of God in half. They're content just to splitter down the middle. They just seem to be engaged in a kind of tearing down exercise. But what we need today is people who will build up the house of God. People who will build up the work of God. We need people who will build up each other. As Christians, we need to be building up each other. And there might be times when you think, oh, well, I didn't agree with what he did, or I didn't agree with what she did. I might have a wee word with them. And boy, you feel like criticizing.
You've got to just bite your tongue and think to yourself and remember, well, now maybe a wee word of encouragement will achieve far more. It's so important that we seek to build up the work of God. Just like the Levites were responsible for building up the tabernacle as it went from place to place, may God help you and me to build up. There's the navigation, there's the perspiration, but as we bring the study to a close, as we bring this entire study on the tabernacle to a finish tonight, I want to speak about this word, the destination. The destination. You see, the tabernacle finally came to rest. You maybe thought that it just went on traveling around endlessly, moving from place to place. Well, eventually, the tabernacle came to its destination. And you can read in Joshua chapter 18 and verse 1 how that the tabernacle came to a place called Shiloh. Shiloh. And there weren't any more journeyings. The tabernacle didn't have to be taken down anymore. It had a permanent dwelling place. I'm sure you know that Hannah went to Shiloh to pray for little Samuel. She didn't have a child. She felt the reproach of barrenness, and she went to the house of God there at Shiloh, to the tabernacle, to pray that God would give her a little child. And God answered her prayer. And of course we read that when she had weaned the child, that she came back up to Shiloh again, to the tabernacle. And she left Samuel there to serve the Lord with Eli. You know, the word Shiloh has a lovely meaning. You know what it means? Rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. My, what a wonderful thought. Rest. Rest. Jesus has given each one of us rest tonight, spiritual rest. I quoted that wee verse earlier from Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Boy, the moment that you trust in Christ, the moment that you depend on His blood, it's just as if you're resting. Isn't that right? You're resting on His finished work. You know, the hymn writer said, he asked the question, do you rest each moment in the crucified? That's what a Christian does from the moment of their conversion. My, there's a wonderful rest enters into the soul. And the Lord would tell us, just keep resting on my finished work. The problem is that sometimes we as Christians, we get all anxious and worked up and worried about things, and we even get worried and doubtful about our own salvation. It's because we're not resting on the cross work of Christ anymore. We're not resting, we're not depending on the blood anymore. We have got our eyes on ourselves and we're thinking, Lord, oh, I'm a failure. Lord, I've done this and I've done that and I failed to do this and I failed to do that. We lose the rest. But the minute that we get our eyes and our focus back on the middle cross, when we get our eyes back on Calvary, then the rest floods back into the soul. Thank God tonight Jesus has already given us rest. That's why we're in a prayer meeting. But you know, we sung that hymn at the very beginning, face to face with Christ my Saviour. And you see, that'll be the greatest rest of all. The day that we enter into our eternal rest. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors. There'll be no more temptation. There'll be no more trials. There'll be no more sleepless nights. There'll be no more fears, no more anxieties. No more worries. It'll just be perfect rest. As we think of how the tabernacle came to rest, let's remember that someday we too will come to rest. You know, the people of Israel, of course, came to rest. For hundreds of years, they had been moving from country to country. They'd gone to Egypt. And then they'd been brought out of Egypt. And for many years, they journeyed through the wilderness. They were a nomadic people. They were a pilgrim people. But finally, they reached Canaan, the promised land. The country we know today as Israel. And when they reached that land, they were able to rest. You see, Joshua chapter 18, I didn't read it, but it says that the Lord had subdued all their enemies. There was rest. No more fighting. And when we get to heaven, there'll be no more fighting. We'll not have to fight the good fight of faith anymore. We'll be able to lay our weapons down. And we'll be able to see our Saviour. Maybe down here, maybe tonight even in this meeting, you've got questions about issues in your life and situations that you just don't understand. Well, thank God, there's coming a day, a glorious day, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ will explain the reason why these things happened. Do you remember what he said in the upper room? What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter.